The fourth chapter. First Timothy 4. As you can see, we received some new chairs this week. We've been running out of chairs, and we got 40 more in, and so we've just got about as many chairs in here as we can get, and some of you can sit away from each other, but we've been having to sit really close each week, and so we can still sit real close with one another. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I use deodorant. I don't know about you guys, but First Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 14. I'm just going to read the first part of it. It says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is within you. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is within you." And then I'd like for you to turn with me over to Second Timothy, the first chapter. And I want to read verses 5 and 6, and then verse 14. This is Paul speaking. He's saying, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." He's talking to Timothy, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh." That's what the New American Standard says. The King James says to stir up. The New International Version will say fan in the flame. "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh, to stir up, to fan in the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And then in verse 14, it says, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in our midst today. We ask that you arise and release all that you are to us. We recognize that you're the teacher, that you're the quickener, that you're the one that anoints, that you're the one that gives power, that you're the one that stirs up, kindles afresh, or fans in the flame, the gifts, the treasures, the gold that is in our lives. And we would ask that you would do something significant this morning. I pray that the words that are said this morning will be words set on fire by you, that you will burn them within us, that life will take place. Where there is doubt, there will be faith. Where there is death, there would become life. Where there is bondage, deliverance would take place. We would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would release, and only you can do this, that you would release the power and the authority that's in the Word into our lives so that it might change us, mold us, and shape us into the kind of person you want us to be and the kind of person that we long to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the next 3 weeks, John and I, Pastor John Stanko and I, are going to be talking to you about gifts, or what I'll be calling this morning, our supernatural resources. How many of you know that we have natural resources? And how many of you realize that the church ought to have some supernatural resources? Now, we have them, and I believe every one of us has them. The key is to somehow tap into them, develop them, and release them. One of the things that I long for to happen in our midst is for the Holy Spirit to be able to move freely, for the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to somebody and that they would instantly respond. You know, a lot of us come in here with a lot of needs, physical needs, financial needs, material needs, emotional needs, needs to be encouraged, needs to have friends. I mean, there's a lot of needs. And I believe that the Holy Spirit broods over our service. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit broods over our service? And I believe that throughout times in the service that He is moving on people. He's touching them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to provoke them. He's trying to stimulate them to do something on His behalf. I believe that a lot of us come in here with needs on Sunday, But somehow in our mentality, we think that we want our needs to be met in worship. And if not in worship, we want it to be met in the preaching of the word. And if not in the preaching of the word, then we want the pastor to meet him in the altar call afterwards. And that happens. How many of you have ever had a need met in worship? And you had a need met through the preaching of the word, and you had a need met in the altar, and all of that is great, but I believe where the majority of what God wants to meet our needs is through one another. As we sit in a service, because most of us come on Sunday wanting gear to receive, and I want you to know what we ought to do is come here being ready to give. Because it's when you're in that mode, when you have that kind of mentality, that the Lord will give to you. It says over in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, he says, let us consider how we might stimulate or provoke one another or spur one another on. What it means is that we need to sit prior to coming to service, get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes on the church, and begin before we get here, because somehow we felt if the Spirit's going to move, he has to move spontaneously. That means that we have to come in all, not knowing that the Lord's going to use us, and somehow he's going to slap us across our head right in the middle of the service and say, oh, you want to use me? Great. And then we struggle for 10 or 15 minutes. Do I really want to do it? Is this really God? If I say it, will I look foolish? Will it happen? You know, will God heal anybody? And if we make it through that, and then we step out. But the ones that do that are very few that get through that. I mean, the word that the Lord gave me, he gave that to me when we first started worship, and it took all that time to build up the courage to move out and say a word. Now, I know that you don't struggle like that, but I do. I mean, but we have some supernatural resources resident in all of us that the Holy Spirit wants to tap into and release. One of the things that I love about the story of the children of Israel, one of the greatest promises that really changed me back when I was first a Christian, I read this and it said, the Lord said to the children of Israel, I want to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. And I was struck with the word, you know, there's certain things, the word that really struck me was the word flow. And I began to understand that the things of God are basically effortless. That the things of God ought to flow. That the Lord didn't want to bring the children of Israel into a land that had to be pumped. He wanted to bring them into a land that flowed with the good things of God. And I'm not interested in being in a meeting where the pastor has to pump some life into the meeting. Well, there has to be some. How many of you remember them old-time wells where you used to have that pump, and you know, you pumped it for a while, and you know, in about 5 minutes or 10 minutes, or however how good your well was, finally the water came out, all right? And I believe that there has to be some pumping that takes place, but how many know that we ought to be pumping at home? I mean, we ought to get all our water flowing so that when we get into the service, no pumping has to take place. We come walking in here with the rich and clear and sparkling water of life already flowing out of us. How many of you mow your lawns? Anybody? Or work out in the backyard? How many of you have ever worked out there and you're really hot and sweaty? I'm saying that, I'm thinking it because I'm going to do this afternoon, and you got real thirsty, and all of a sudden you looked over and there's a hose over there, and you wanted a drink of water, and so you go over to the hose, you turn it on, and you put it up in your mouth, and you start drinking, and immediately you're about to gag because the water is warm, it's got the plastic taste to it, it's putrid, it's stagnant, it's just, what you got to do is you got to let it flow a while. And after it flows a while and gets through, there comes out clear, comes out cool, comes out sparkling, and it's good. I'll tell you, there's some Sundays I come in here, and when you drink of me, what you get is old Newsom water, okay? I mean, I just come in and you get old Newsom water, and it's stale and it's stagnant and it's... But what he's got to do is to get that Newsom water out so the water of the Spirit can begin to flow in our midst. And we've got to get our water flowing before we get here. Because it's when the water flows that the supernatural resources will begin to flow and come out and amongst all of us, and things are going to happen. Godly things, supernatural things, miraculous things are going to take place. place in our midst. Things that need to take place. Because I know if you're like me, there's some things if God doesn't do, it's not going to get done in my life, and I need them to get done. And I know you need to get them done. You can pray all you want, but there's something that the Lord has to do in the midst of that. You do your part, but he needs to do his part. And I believe a lot of times he wants to do his part, but he don't want to do it sovereignly. He wants to do it through somebody. But it depends on whether they've gotten their water flowing. It depends on whether they've been able to get pumped up to where they're flowing now. And that's what I want to happen here. So we're going to be talking about your supernatural resources, and we'll be talking about these in three specific ways. It's what John calls his 3D question, okay? John always has these interesting little things, but his 3D question is this: how do I discover my gifts, how do I develop my gifts, and how do I defend my gifts? And I'll be sharing this morning how to discover, and then John next week and the week after will be sharing with you how you can develop your supernatural resources, and then how you should defend your supernatural resources. That's what 1 Timothy says, guard the treasure that is within you. And if you don't guard it, the enemy will steal it. The world will steal it. Irritability will steal it. Depression will steal it. You got to guard it so you don't have those things happen. This morning, it's my burden to help each of you to discover your supernatural resources. You know, my heart goes out to third world countries because of the poverty that's in third world countries. But one of the things that I've discovered is that third world countries aren't poor because they don't have any resources. They're poor because they don't know how to get their resources out of the ground. They don't have the technology. They don't have the training. They've got what it takes within their country to become self-sustaining. They just don't know how to do it. I believe churches and Christians across America are poor not because they don't have resources or supernatural resources, but because they've never been taught how to get them out of their lives and out into the world. And I want you to know this morning from what we've already read that God has put something of value in each and every one of us. He has put something of value in you. He calls it a treasure. He calls it a gift. And what he wants us to do, and it's not only a value to me as an individual, but it's a value to this church. And it's of a value to this world. I'm telling you, this church needs what you have. This community needs what you have. And ultimately, this world needs what you have. And I want you to know that God is going to hold you accountable someday with what you did, with what you got from him. He's going to ask you. Someone once said that what you are is God's gift to you. What you become is your gift to God. And God's going to ask what you did with what he gave you as an individual. Say with me, just real quick. Let's just make a confession of faith. Say, I have value.
I have value.
Say it again. I have value because you do. In this room this morning, and I was praying, and I felt the Lord tell me this. I was a little hesitant, but only time will tell. But I believe, I wrote these things down as I was in prayer about this morning, and I believe that the Lord said, in this room this morning are supernatural gifts waiting to be manifested. There are creative ideas waiting to be expressed. That there are songs waiting to be sung. That there are books waiting to be wrote, that there are adventures waiting to be undertaken, and that there are miracles waiting to be released. And I believe the Lord said to me that in this room this morning are some world changers. People, ordinary, untrained people who have been with Jesus that can change the world. I believe in this room this morning there are. There are ministries. There are gifts. My challenge to you is that you. There's something in you that God wants to tap and release, which will not only make you richer, but it'll make everybody richer. And we need that. And you need to sit here and begin to think about what it is, because I believe the Lord is going to share you. Let's turn to share with you. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 16. This is a very rich passage of Scripture. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And I'm going to read it from the King James Version because I like the way it is stated in the King James than I do in any other translation. And it says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part." I'd like for you, if you underline in your Bible, I'd like for you to underline that phrase, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And if your Bible is too good to underline in, I want you to throw it away and get you another. I heard Bob Mumford say that one time. He didn't get many laughs either. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now this passage, and this is what I want to dwell on this morning, this passage talks about becoming effective in the measure that is in your part. It's talking about that you have a measure, and we're going to talk about what the measure is, that there's a measure in your part, and the Lord wants you and challenges you and expects you to become effective in the measure that's in your part, because if you do, you'll get built up, the body of Christ will get built up, and the world will be one to Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that each one of us take this very seriously this morning. Now, I want you to say with me, I am not the whole.
I am not the whole.
Okay, because you're not. You're not the whole. And if you believe that, then this will free you from trying to be only what the whole can be. Wheat says we have a part. We are a part. And if you understand that, then the pressure, one of the tactics of the enemy is to try to get you to live up to only what the whole can live up to, and not you as an individual. And so you are not the whole, you are a part, and that'll free you from trying to be only what the whole can be. Now the second thing I want to call your attention to, not only that you're only a part, but that you have a measure. Now the word measure there comes from the Greek word metron, and it means a limited portion. Now, it means that you only have a measure. You only have a limited portion. Now, that's kind of foreign to all of us because there's something in all of us that wants to be able to do everything. I used to want to be an apostle, prophet, teacher. I wanted to sing. I wanted to lead worship. I wanted to counsel. I wanted to do a lot of things. And I tried to go in 9 different directions at the same time, and I almost killed myself when I started realizing that I only have a measure, I have a limited portions. And I want you to say with me again, just as a confession of faith, I want you to say, I have a measure, not the fullness.
Now,
okay, if you realize that, then what that'll do is free you from trying to do only what the whole can do. only what the whole body of Christ to do. You don't have the fullness of Christ. You have a measure of the fullness of Christ. And I'm going to try to teach you a little bit more on that. But before I do, let's turn over to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now it says here that we were created in his image, that we were created in his likeness. Now I don't know about you, but as a young Christian, I had this overwhelming desire to want to be just like Jesus. I wanted to have the fullness of Christ. I couldn't wait. I always thought this would happen someday. I've matured to the place where I was just like Jesus, where I could walk into a room and immediately everybody would know that there was something different about me. You know, they're just, I don't know what it is. What is it about you? I'm like Jesus, you know. Or I'd get on a bus and everyone would just be taken back. Wow, this guy, we never met anybody like you before, you know. And I kept waiting for that to happen, and it never happened. I mean, not even a half a guy would say that to me. I mean, I blended in more, and I kept waiting for it to happen. And I wanted to be just like Jesus, and not only in his character, and I can believe we can have the character of Christ, but in his ministry and in everything. And I wanted, because it said here in this passage that I was created in his image, and in my thinking, I thought that I could somehow reattain the total image of God. How silly that is. I mean, the God that encompasses all and the in all, and I think in this individual, me, that somehow God can be confined in his many characteristics and everything that it's about him that is so vast. How many of you that have been growing the Lord realize that the more you get to know Jesus, the less you realize you know about him? Man, it just seems like, man, there's just, every time I take a step forward, it looks like the goal is further away because he is so vast. And I started understanding something that has freed me. I started understanding that I don't have the total image of God. I have an aspect of his image. I have an expression of his image. Okay, I can only give a singular individual expression of what God is like or what Jesus is like. Just an expression, just an aspect of his image. When Jesus Christ is expressed through my personality, through my intellect, through my humor, through all that I am, he comes out totally different than he does through you. When I realized that, it's helped me to stop trying to be like the expression that you have and just become effective in the expression that I have. Because I'd be looking at everybody and I'd say, well, man, they're doing that. I ought to be doing that too. And that's how they express Jesus, and that's how I want to express Jesus. I want it to be Bob Mumford, Charles Simpson, Derek Prince, and Irm Baxter all in one. Can you imagine one guy like that? He'd probably be nuts. But I want it to be like that, and I understand I only have an aspect. In fact, I started understanding that I am unique and different from anybody else in the whole world. And so are you. There's never been anybody like you. There isn't anybody like you now, and there never ever will be anybody like you. Not only when Jesus is expressed through you will it come out different, but when joy is expressed through you, it will come out different than anybody else. If we really started understanding that, that would help our worship a lot of that. Because one of the problems of the Church of Jesus Christ is we've been trying to clone everybody when God has made everybody different on purpose. And somehow instead of trying to stay within that uniqueness of ours and trying to express Jesus in the way only I can, we've been trying to express joy the way everybody else does. Well, someone else dance, I ought to dance. Well, you may grow to the point that you ought to dance, but wherever you are right now, just relax and enjoy God. Don't be looking around. Find out how many of you know that everybody expresses joy differently? When love is expressed through you, it comes out different than it does anybody else. Now, for a long time, and I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit, and some of you have heard this story, but please bear witness because I feel like the Lord wants to make a point here. But for a long time, I felt like that I wanted people to love me the way that I loved them. How many of you want that? You'd like for people to love you back in the same way that you love them. I always did. And when they didn't, I felt cheated. And when I realized nobody can express love like me or nobody can express love like you, it helped me a long way. One of the ways that I express love is that I'm a very practical person, and I express love in small, detailed, practical ways. Okay, I'm romantic on occasions, but I try to show my love through serving, through doing, through things like that. One of the ways that I used to really express my love to Diane is I'd wake her up. I'd get up about 2 hours before her, and when it was time for her to wake up, I'd always wake her up with a hug and a kiss and a cup of hot chocolate, because I knew she liked that. And she loved it. Oh, Tim, thank you, you know, and I was really feeling good about it. And But on Saturdays, I sleep in and Diane gets up before me. And you would think, honestly, you would think that on Saturday morning that I'd be asleep, she'd wake up, that she would wake me up with a hug and a kiss and a cup of hot coffee. And she wouldn't. I'd wake up, there wasn't anything. She'd be out doing something, the coffee wasn't even on, nothing. And I'd say, what's the matter, Diane? You don't love me? She says, sure, I love you. I said, no, you don't. If you loved me, you would have gave me a hug and a kiss and a cup of hot coffee. I mean, come on now. I do it for you, don't I? And she says, yeah. And so, but if I don't remind her on Friday night, I'd say, no, Diane, when I go to sleep and you think maybe, just maybe when I wake up, you might do something for me. And she said, and she'd remember and set the alarm and she'd wake up and there it was. But if I didn't remind her the next Friday, Saturday, no coffee, no kiss, nothing. And I used to think, well, man, she doesn't love me. But then I started realizing that Diane, see, it was easy for me to think of doing those things because of the way I am. I'm a very detailed person. I have a good memory. It's just the way I am. It's hard for Diane, not because she didn't love me, she's just not geared to that. But see, there were certain things that she did to show her love for me that completely wiped me away. I remember one time I came home, and I don't want to tell you a lot of the stories, but it's just one example. On my desk in my study was a jar of chocolate kisses. Now, I like chocolate kisses, and that alone was enough to bless me. And so I started immediately, tearing them out and eating them, and thinking, oh, my wife really loves me. And I had eaten about three of them, and I realized, that little paper wrapper that's in there, that has Hershey on it? What she did is she unwrapped all 60 of these, took that wrapper out, she made up her own little wrapper, put little sayings on it, got it back in the aluminum foil, and put it in there. I ate three of them before I realized they said something. And I'd look at them, and they would say things like, Jim, you're a hunk. I knew it was true. I mean, I bore witness with. I mean, it said all kinds of things. And now, let me tell you something. Statements of faith. But let me tell you something, if I would have thought to do that, if that thought would have came to me, I'd have rebuked it. I mean, there is no way I'd have sat down and did that. It would have drove me crazy to try to do that. You understand that we're all different? When love is expressed, when joy is expressed, when Jesus is expressed through us, it comes out different. It's what the Bible calls our treasure. Part of it with our gifting. It's what makes us uniquely us. Now, I want you to know that no one of you can become totally like Jesus. Corporately, we can, but individually, we can't. In your part, there are four things that comprise your measure, and I want to deal with these real quick. The first thing is the Spirit. Now, you don't have to turn to these scriptures. You can write them down. But John 3:34 says, God gave Jesus the Spirit without measure. That only Jesus was given the Holy Spirit without measure. In Colossians 1:19 it says, in Jesus the fullness of God dwells. Only in Jesus does the fullness of God dwell. It says over in Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 23, he says, only the body of Christ has the fullness of Christ. Now, only Jesus has the fullness of God, and only the body of Christ, us corporately, can have the fullness of Christ. So we have the Spirit, but we have it in a measure that the Lord has measured out. Can have the fullness of the Spirit. Now, the second thing that's measured out to you, and let's turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4. The second thing that's measured out to you is grace. You only have a measure of grace. You only have a measure of the Spirit, and you only have a measure of grace. Ephesians 4 and verse 7 says this, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us, a measure or a limited portion was given to us according to the Christ's gift. Now let's turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, according to the grace, and another translation said, measured out to us. We all have gifts according to the measure that we have of grace. So not only has the Lord measured out His Spirit to you, but He's measured out His grace to you, and He also has measured out His faith to you. You only have a measure of faith. Now let me, Romans 12 and verse 3, it says this, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then in verse 6, in the latter part, it says, if you prophesy, then prophesy according to the proportion or according to the measure of the faith that you have. Not only has God measured out His Spirit to you, He's measured out His grace to you, and He's measured out His faith to you. And then one last thing He has measured out to you, and this is what will determine how much Spirit you get, how much grace you get, and how much faith you get. And let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And this passage you'll see God measures out to you a ministry or a work that He wants you to do, or an arena that He wants you to exercise your spirit, your grace, and your faith within that arena. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 13, it says, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere. Now, it's very important. Within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves. That's a very important thing. A lot of Christians overextend themselves. We are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other man's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our own sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, let me try to share something real quick with you. And I'm not going to keep you much longer. Is this. Is that God has given, it says over in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what that means is this, that God created us with something in mind. Now it's very important that you understand that He didn't create us and then look for something for us to do. There was something that He wanted done in this generation, and with that in mind, He created us. And everything that I need to be effective and get the job done, God gave me. He said, in order for Jim to do that, he's going to need this personality, bam. In order for Jim to do that, he's going to need this sense of humor, bam. Whatever I needed to get the job done, the Lord created me for that. And then when I met Jesus, the Holy Spirit was measured out to me to equip me to be able to do it. I was created for it, and now I'm equipped both with the Spirit and with grace and with faith. Everything that I need to be effective in the sphere that the Lord has placed me in was given to me. I have all the grace I need to do to become effective in what God has called me to do. I have all the faith that I need to become effective. I have all the power of the Spirit that I need to become effective in what God has called me to do. Now let me tell you what happens when you venture out of your sphere. When you start doing things you were never created to do and you're not equipped to do, is you start running out of grace, you start running out of faith, and you start running out of the power of the Spirit. And instead of it helping you grow, it begins to tear you down. Instead of it causing peace, you lose peace. Instead of it causing joy, you lose joy. I can tell when I venture out of what God has assigned or allotted me to do, is my peace begins to dissipate. My joy begins to go. And I don't have any of the power of the Spirit. I feel weak and ineffective. I want you guys to know that you've got a measure in your part, and the Lord wants you to help you to become effective in it. And what you've got to do is identify that, and when you do, and then the Holy Spirit can tap into your supernatural resources, you're focused, you don't feel like you've got to do everything, you're not looking over at this need, you're focused on what the Lord wants you to do, and then He can tap in you and He can release the supernatural resources into your life, not only that will bless you as it comes out, but will bless others as it goes out to them. Someone say amen.
Amen.
You guys are real good. Say no, I didn't say that. This one guy was preaching, and everyone kept saying amen, and you know, and finally just said pork chops, and someone said amen. I mean, they didn't know what they were saying amen to. Let me close by saying this. As I was preparing this message, one of the things I always try to do is just sit after I've prepared the message, got the scriptures down, put together an outline. I just sit there, whether it's 5 minutes or 15 minutes, sometimes it's hours, and just wait on the Lord. Number one, to get a sense if this is really what He wants to say. Because I don't want to preach you the word of Jim. I want to preach you the word of God. I don't want to minister to needs that I see. I want to minister to the needs that the Lord sees. And you've got to take it that way. But one of the things is I just sit and say, Lord, do you want to say anything? I mean, do you personally want to say anything other than what you're saying through the written word? And I felt the Lord say to me, I was sitting there and I was thinking, and I had this picture in my mind of covered wagons going across America back in the 1800s, a wagon train, you know, and cowboys, and there was signs on the covered wagons that said California or Boston, and there was people talking, and one of the things that they were saying over and over again, and they were talking about California, is that they were saying there's gold in them there hills. There's gold in them there hills. They were excited because of the gold rush in the 1800s out in California. And as I was sitting there, and this scene was just coming across, I felt like the Spirit say to me, and all of a sudden that changed, and I saw this congregation, not so much your faces, but this room full of people, and the Lord started saying to me, saying, Jim, there's gold in them their lives. There's gold in the lives of the people that are in that congregation. There's something of value in there. There's a vein of something. There's gold in them, their lives. And the Lord wants to say to you this morning that there's gold, that you have value, not only to Him, but to each other. And again, I always want to get your thinking bigger than yourselves and bigger than this congregation. I want you, I mean, you know that the Lord is a world person. He's a world person. And we always need to think about everything in relationship to the whole world. He's a world person. We're His people, so we have to become a world people. We have value to the whole world. The problem is most of you have a hard time believing that there's any gold in your life, that you have any real value. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. One of the problems is that it's in an earthen vessel, and we can't get past the earthiness of our vessel. Earthen means imperfect. And I'm telling you, there's gold, and some of you immediately are thinking about how earthen you are, how imperfect you are, and you're really saying, well, yeah, there might be some in there, but man, it's you don't understand, Jim. I have a problem with this, and I have a problem with that, and I, you know, so what? The earthiness of your vessel doesn't take away from the value of your treasure. If anything, and hear me on this, it adds to it. Because He says He did it purposely so that the power, the surpassing greatness, won't be attributed to you. In contrast to your imperfections, the gold begins to glitter, begins to just come out, and people say, it's God. It's not David Hornsby. It's not Ray Brenson. It's not Diane Newsom. It's God. And it doesn't take away from it. See, we're all waiting for the vessel to get as good as the treasure, and that'll never happen. It's as you begin to let it flow out that it'll begin to change your vessel. It won't ever become imperfect. It'll always be earthen, but it'll have something going through it, woven in the fiber of it that's of God. It's gold. It's durable. It's malleable. That's the characteristics of gold. It glitters. It's easily, you know, you can, it's malleable. You can easily just move it. And it's durable. But it's still woven into the fabric of your earthenness. There's some gold in your lives. As a minister, I'm called to be a gold prospector. In fact, if I was to sum up my whole purpose in life, mine. I know what mine is. It's found in Jeremiah 15:19. And it says, if you can extract the precious from the worthless, you'll be my spokesman. My purpose in life is to be able to look past the seemingly worthless, see that there's something precious, and then go about extracting it, bringing it out, learning to love the unlovely. One of the things I want to teach you to do, if you're around me, let's look past your worthlessness. See that there's something precious. And allow God and others, and through prayer and fasting and Bible, let it begin to extract out of you, out into this church, into this community, and consequently, the world. The Lord has deposited gold in your lives. Gold is always hidden. Let me just say three things. Gold is always hidden. You have to seek it. It's just not going to rise to the surface. Let me ask you this. If you knew for sure, without a doubt, that there was gold in your backyard, people came up and said, Jim, we don't know where it is, but it's here. Would you dig one hole and quit? No. You'd dig that whole backyard out. You'd bring in a bulldozer. I mean, you'd excavate that thing until you found the gold. Now, I'm telling you guys, there's gold in your lives this morning. Real gold, valuable gold, glittering kind of gold, malleable gold, durable gold. You got to dig it. Don't dig one hole. Don't try one time. If it doesn't come out, quit. Keep digging till it comes out. Keep going for it. If you're on Sunday morning and the Lord says, I want to tap into your gold, and it comes out, and instead of it being the water of the Spirit, it's old Newsom water, next week let them dig it again. Try again. Don't settle for failure. Failure is not final. The Lord is final. We need the resources that in your life. 1 Timothy 4:14 says this, don't neglect your gift. That means just pay some attention to it. Find out what it is, number one. Number two, it says, let's rekindle it. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Rachel to come up and begin to pray. Let's rekindle it.